It is always great to gather and hear God's word. Would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, whenever we come to meet with you, we pray we'd have the spirit of the disciples when they saw you transfigured and say, it is good for us to be here. Help us through the spirit to appropriate our time and place and know that this is the best place we can be, meditating at your feet, hearing your word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How might keeping the end in mind affect how you live today? This is a principle from Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, to live with the end in mind. And as you're considering how you might live, I wanted to bring up Walt Disney. Are there any Disney fans here today? Disney fans? Yeah, been to Disney World. And Walt Disney had in mind to create the happiest place on earth. In fact, this is what he said about Disneyland. He said, to all who come to this happy place, welcome. Disneyland is your land. Here age relives fond memories of the past, and here youth may savor the challenge and promise of the future. Disneyland is dedicated to the ideals, the dreams, and the hard facts that have created America, with the hope that it will be a source of joy and inspiration to all the world. And I'm not sure if you believe he accomplished that. What do you love about Disney? Now, there are many things to love about Disney. One is the rides. So you have a ride like Soarin', or maybe Space Mountain, or maybe Mr. Toad's Wild Ride, even though that doesn't exist anymore. A lot of great things. Or there's the dancing and singing, the Lion King show. There's a Tarzan show. You could, next slide, go to the many different countries of Epcot. In one day, go to Germany and France and go to Mexico and Japan. And who can forget the last one? Dole Whips. Yes, the wonderful food of Disney. You get a pizza in the shape of Mickey Mouse. How awesome. And Walt Disney, again, had that in his mind. I'm going to create the happiest place, and maybe he accomplished it. What have you had in your mind, the end in mind, and then set out to accomplish? Maybe there are some who've ever remodeled a house, a bathroom, and you had a vision of what it was, and then you finally got there. Maybe it was an accomplishment. You were going to run a marathon, a half marathon, a 5K, and you saw yourself at the end of the finish line, and then you did it. Maybe it was getting out of a stuck situation. It was a financial strain, and you're like, this is what it's going to take. This is what it's going to feel like when I'm finally debt-free. Well, as we've gathered this morning, we have a God who wants us to keep the end in mind. But what does that end look like? What is the end? This is one of my favorite paintings. This is Michelangelo's in the Sistine Chapel, Jesus Return. And it's funny because this picture is actually what we're going to be talking about today. When Jesus returns, he's going to separate people. And in this painting, to those on his left, we can see the goats, who he's going to separate, the unbelievers who are going down to hell. On his right are the sheep, the believers, who are being drawn up into heaven. And whether we think about it, that day is coming. Whether we've thought about it at all this week, it's a reality. And God, who wants us to follow him, has said this. He said, set your minds then on things above and not on earthly things. And so the first fill-in that we've been talking about is this, that God wants us to live with the end in mind. But I bring this up because when's the last time you thought of that picture? Were you thinking about it today or this week or this month even? Does anyone else relate to the idea of being so caught up in the things of the world that these things are far from our mind? We're thinking, are the Bears going to beat the Vikings? We're thinking about all the work we have to get back to on Monday. We're thinking about who's sick in our family and who's in need, and it's so easy to block out these ideas that God wants us to focus on, and so it's good for us to focus on them in these moments today. So let's talk about the end. Before we get into our scripture, the setup in Matthew chapter 24 was a very pertinent question the disciples asked. They came to Jesus and they asked this question. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, your return? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Maybe you've wondered that too, and you've heard thoughts about, oh, it's going to be now or here or there. How do we really know? Well, let's see what Jesus said about when he might come. He said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of the birth pains." Now, just pausing there, is this going on? Are there wars? What about rumors of wars? What about earthquakes and famines? Absolutely. Well, let's go on. Let's see if the next is happening too. He said, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Do you know anyone who for a long time was walking in the faith and yet no longer? Have we heard of false prophets, those who come in the name of God but actually do not represent the things of God and are leading people astray? Do you believe in an increase of wickedness? What about a love of most who will go cold? Or what about this last, the gospel of the kingdom being preached to the whole world? I think of COVID, where everyone had to put gospel content online. Now if you have an internet connection, you can hear about Jesus. Are we in the end times? I believe so. And so, if Jesus would return today, are you confident you'll be among the sheep? That's where I want to drive today's lesson today, and I'm so excited that you're here. We're in this series called Parables, which was an earthly story with a spiritual point. And as we consider the sheep and the goats, my hope and prayer is that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you leave confident in salvation through Jesus Christ. Confident that if Jesus returns, you have the answer to be with him and reign forever someday. Now, this parable is one of the last things Jesus taught in his earthly ministry before he died for us on the cross, and still has so much relevance for us today. As we hear these words, I'm going to invite you to stand just as we hear the word of God together from Matthew chapter 25. "So when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." These are the words we get to consider. Can you say out loud or to your neighbor, "He's coming soon"? He's coming soon. Amen. Feel free to be seated. Kids, did you dress up for Halloween? Go trick-or-treating. Parents, did you have fun dressing them up? And it's kind of fun to like be in disguise, isn't it? And maybe even get into character of like something that you weren't, and so like you might think you're a Disney princess, and even though, you know, just for a day. And under disguise is the plot line for many things, like the story Aladdin, back to Disney. Princess Jasmine went under disguise, and that's how Aladdin met her. It was the premise for a show called Undercover Boss. I don't know if you remember that, where the CEO or president went undercover and acted like everyone else to see what was going on. It's the premise of a new football show called Chad Powers. So here Glenn Powell is dressed up as a quarterback and is actually from when Eli Manning dressed up for Penn State for a skit. So Eli Manning produced it. And it's interesting because, if they would have known it was Eli Manning, or if the employees knew it was the boss, or if Aladdin knew this was Princess Jasmine, they might have acted differently. And I bring that up because when Jesus came to this world, in some ways it was almost like he was in disguise. Consider the house that he picked. He picked the peasant's household. They had to flee from their household and flee to Egypt because they were in danger. He was not a homeowner. He did not have a lot of pomp and circumstance. He didn't have a lot of people surrounding him. No earthly glory. And yet, who is he? He is the King of Kings. He is the one to whom every knee will someday bow. And we see this in the lesson. So as he's teaching about the end times, this is what he says. He says, the Son of Man will come in glory and the angels with him. And he will sit on his glorious throne. And we saw a picture of that. The true judge above all things. But would the people of Jesus' day treated him differently if they remembered that, if they knew that, if they saw that? Think of the Pharisees who had no regard for the King of Kings. Think of the crowd who yelled, crucify. Think of Pontius Pilate, who was looking for any way to let him go, even saying, would you rather have Barabbas or Jesus? Would he have fought more if he knew about this King of Kings? And what about us? I wonder, are we ever too cavalier with Jesus or the things of God? Do we ever look at his decrees and his laws, and instead of considering them the decrees of the King of Kings, consider them debatable based on how we feel about it? Do we want to honor the King and give our allegiance, whether by giving back or dedicating our lives, or do we sometimes not think this King is worthy? What's very interesting about this first verse, our first fill-in, is this, that if we were to live at the end in mind, it is to know that Jesus is the King of Kings. But I think there's something else going on in the parable as we consider living with the end in mind. And I think what goes on is maybe an underestimation of what heaven is and the grandeur and glory of that place. In fact, I'm just wondering, when it comes to your thoughts of heaven, what do you often think about? One of the thoughts of heaven is this, that somehow we are going to go back to our infant stage, grow wings, and be chubby cherubs on clouds. Now, is that your vision of a good time? That is not. I don't know if I want to be an infant again, right? Where am I flying? Why just clouds? And so we need to dwell a little bit in the fact that, like, heaven is grander and more glorious than we can even imagine. In fact, I want to give you three things. The first is that new heavens and new earth will be far superior to anything you've seen on this earth. If you read the book of Revelation, which is filled with figurative language, it talks about streets of gold and it talks about precious jewels. Why? Because God is telling us it is the best of the best. And what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no mind has conceived, these are the things prepared for those in Christ Jesus. I love Jesus in John chapter 14 when he said these words. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Now, I always think this verse is for our HGTV lovers. If you like real estate and looking how other people live, if you're like, looking at that million-dollar home, though you can't afford it, and you're like, that'd be nice. You need to know that the God of all creation is right now preparing that place. And what took him 7 days for this world, he's been gone 2,000 years dreaming up the glory and the splendor of the new heavens and the new earth. That's one thought. Number two, your bodies will be better. Can you imagine never being hurt, never being sick, never having to worry about what the doctor says? God says there will be no more decay. You won't worry about our bodies being subject to death, basically. Now, in the Great Resurrection chapter, it says that what was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. What was sown perishable will be raised imperishable. That's you and I. Don't ask me what age we'll be. The third point, your experience in heaven will be far beyond anything you've ever had. There is a place that there is no more mourning or crying or pain. There's no more sadness. And so consider the very best day you've ever had on earth. You can talk about that at home. The very best day you have on earth cannot compare to your worst day in heaven. The grandeur is so far above. And so perhaps it's good to live with the end in mind because of this next thought. Sorry, the next fill-in. Because heaven is grander than we imagine. And I truly believe that. Now let's go back to that verse if we could. He said, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." This is amazing. God has been dreaming up your eternity with him before even this world was created. Oh, that's a good God. But we also should live with the end in mind because of that other place. Now, I realize we live in a culture where many people do not want to believe in hell. I realize there's a lot of skepticism over that. But we need to hear the words of Jesus. In fact, to get us more comfortable with the idea of hell, sometimes there's a lot of jokes about hell. Do you remember Far Side cartoons? I'm old. But consider this Far Side cartoon. About those in hell getting coffee, and oh man, the coffee's cold. They thought of everything. And it's maybe okay to laugh and get some levity around it. I'm not sure it was intended. But the reality is, this is not child's play. The idea of what Jesus is talking about for all eternity for those who have rejected him is the worst of the worst. Now, even in our lesson, look at what Jesus says. He will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And so there the words are eternal fire. It's interesting. It was first prepared for the devil and his angels, but also for all who reject him. Later in this parable, he calls it eternal punishment. And so another reason we need to live with the end in mind, our next fill-in, is because hell is far worse than we imagine. That when it comes to your very worst day on earth, it is far better than your best day in hell. And so at this point, how do we know that we're going to go to heaven? Because at this point, how many of us have thought maybe too cavalierly about the things of God? About the decrees of the king. How many of us haven't lived with the end in mind or maybe underestimated the eternal consequences of what we're doing? Well, friends, do you know the hope and the jewel and the reason we gather? The hope, the joy, the precious jewel we have. His name is Jesus. And Jesus is not just the King of Kings. He's the Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who went to the cross and bore the full wrath of punishment for every sin so that sinners could be set free. Jesus is the one who was raised on the third day to assure us that he's the first fruits of all who rise, and that those who believe in him will reign with him forever someday. And it is so clear that salvation is a gift of God. It is not about us being better or worse. It is simply believing and having faith in the righteous one. Consider how clear this is in Romans chapter 3. Look at these words. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known." Apart from the good things we do. To which the prophets and the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, We are justified freely by grace as a gift. And how does this all come to us, the righteousness? Through faith. If you know Jesus as your Savior, as he returns, you can have confidence that you will reign with him. Salvation is not about being better or worse. It is simply about having faith in Christ Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And while that's the case, then why did the parable make such a big deal about what believers did? Did it strike you, and maybe even make you think that as long as you do all these good things, that was the reason they were getting in? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. We have to understand it in the whole context of Scripture. For this, I wanted to ask, what motivates you to do good things? What motivates you to do good things? I want to talk about a good thing done by Alfred Nobel. Alfred Nobel created the Nobel Peace Prize. When he finished his life, he dedicated most of his fortune for these Nobel Prizes. And the Nobel Peace Prize has gone to incredible things, like to Nelson Mandela for ending apartheid, to the International Campaign to Abolish Nuclear Weapons, for the Organization of the Prohibition of Chemical Weapons, to the United Nations for their work. A prize that's dedicated to peace and goodness in this world. But do you know why he championed it? Alfred Nobel actually read in a French newspaper his own obituary while he was alive. That's how the story goes. They said the merchant of death has fallen asleep. That's what they called him. Now, it was actually his brother who died, but it said Alfred Nobel instead of Ludwig. And the merchant of death is what they called him. Do you know why they called him the merchant of death? Because Alfred Nobel created dynamite. And dynamite was used for mining, but it was also used for war as an expeditious way of ending life. And so what motivated Alfred Nobel? Well, he was trying to redeem his name. He did not want to be known as the merchant of death. He wanted to be known for good, and maybe he did that. Well, what are the good things going on in the parable? Let's look at them once again. In the parable, it says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now, wouldn't we agree these are good things to do? In fact, at Amazing Love, we have a history of these things. We had free garage sales where we give the proceeds to the Frankfurt Food Pantry, giving thousands of dollars away. What is the manger project? The manger project is trying to follow this verse and say to those who are in need, we want to give. Our group life is those who pray for those who are hurting, whether it be in the hospital or sick or in dire straits. There are many people who have opened their homes to be hospitable one way or another. Aren't these really good things to do? In fact, talk about being undercover. Jesus says, whoever you do it for, the least of these, you've done it for me. And so it's good for us to pause and to dream about what are the ways we can fulfill these things. How can we go out into our community, to our neighbors, to our families, and do exactly what Jesus said? But what's very interesting is the motivation of those who did the good. Did you see their response? So interesting. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, can we say this together? Lord, they didn't even know they did the good things. They have no recollection. There's no memory. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And so what we know is that they were not motivated by proving how good they were in front of other people like the Pharisees. Otherwise, when Jesus returned, they would have said, well, don't you know what I did? And they were not motivated because salvation was contingent upon their activity or their performance. Otherwise, when Jesus returned, well, obviously you see what I've done, Jesus. They didn't even remember. Well, how can this be? I think John 15 has the key. In John 15, 5, it says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. It's just going to happen. But apart from me, and this to the unbelievers, you can do nothing. Even the civic righteousness of unbelievers does not tally in God's account, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, believers naturally do good things. You think of a cherry tree, an apple tree. You don't have to yell at a cherry tree or an apple tree to produce apples or cherries. That's just what they do. And so for the life of a Christian, as you are connected to God, you don't have to always remind yourself, I should do X, Y, and Z. It's just natural for Christians to do good things. And what is the true motivation? 1 John 4 says, for we love because he first loved us. Our whole life is just a response to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we want to do these good things, not in a way because our salvation is contingent or we're better. It's just a life's response. And so if you were to sum up all of end times teaching to one singular point, I would champion this main point, our last one, that to live with the end in mind is just to stay connected to Jesus. What's the state of your faith life? Are there any ways you can grow? As you grow in so many other ways, is it possible for you to grow in faith and have a stronger connection to the one who ultimately you will meet? That's how we champion end times teaching. And in the meantime, what might happen on earth? Reminds me of a story of a teacher. There was a man named Matt who came back to his teacher, Miss Thompson, and praised her for what she had done. He said, you changed my life. You were the first person who told me I was smart and that you believed in me, and I never forgot it. To which Miss Thompson, after teaching many children, said, I said that? I don't even remember. I just encourage all my kids. Believer, if you stay connected to Jesus, if you receive from him regularly his word, the knowledge of forgiveness, you might not even know how God is using you. And sometimes people might approach you, remember when you did that for me? Remember when you said that? And you're like, I wasn't keeping track. But God has. And God sees his children up to good things as we live for him out of thanks. And so live with the end in mind today. Know that this Jesus is the King of Kings and he's coming back soon. Know that heaven, which he has prepared for you, is grander than anything the world could ever offer. And know that as we stay connected to him, we will be doing the good things he desires. Let's pray about that. Dear Jesus, you deserve our worship, our awe, and our love. Thank you that you have redeemed us by your cross and saved us from the punishment of our sins. Help us to stay connected to you. Help us to love you by loving others, but not for our name's sake or as if salvation was dependent upon it, but simply as our acts of thanks and our duty as servants. Give us peace concerning your return, and come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. And now we join in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.